meeting. It's a permanent place. We don't have to come to church. We are church. We're always in meeting with you, Lord. We're always in connection with you. We're not trying to connect. We're connected. Hallelujah. We're no longer slaves of sin. We're slaves of righteousness. Oh, Lord, we're connected. Oh, Lord, we're here. And Lord, together, experiencing the same thing together. You are reality. Lord, what an honor to have the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we crown you with our praises. We crown you with our honor. We crown you with our love. We give to you the sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving and the sacrifice of our bodies, living sacrifices, to serve you day in and day out. We bless you, Jesus. How many loves him with all your heart? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let's go right to the Word of God. If you have your Bibles, we're going to go to 1 Peter chapter 3. Appreciate the worship this morning. And Brother Samuel, what a beautiful song. Thank the Lord for you and your gifts. And Brother Mark did a tremendous job on the worship there. And you can always expect that God can take any vessel and he can make it an amazing service to his kingdom and his purposes. Amen. So be prepared for God to use you. Chapter 3. So you got 1 Peter, you got chapter 3. Sometimes it's a little bit of scrounging to find those little tiny letters, huh? But those are little letters that pack a powerful punch. There's a lot of good stuff in these letters. Verses 14 through 16. 1 Peter 3. Verses 14 through 16. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your word. But even if we should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. Don't be afraid of Satan's threats. Don't be afraid of any thought that enters your mind that's against God's word and the promises of his blessing in your life. Don't be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. If you let yourself be troubled and fearful, you're not sanctifying the Lord in your hearts. Sanctify him. Separate him. Crown him. Throne him. Enthrone him in your hearts. And always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. Do it with meekness and fear. Be humble, but be bold, having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may in the end be ashamed. God bless you. You may be seated. I want to encourage you this morning that I believe no service or sermon or anything that we hear in the name of the Lord is simply something to tickle our ears, our fancy, but it is something that is as a good, well-cooked meal. It becomes part of your fabric of your being. It becomes part of your being and will give you energy and strength for the journey ahead. I trust that the eagle food that we'll have this morning is going to saturate our flight structure, right? Just as a baby eaglet, main thing that's driving the little eagle's hunger is this massive amount of feathers that have to grow to full maturity or he will never be able to fly. And those feathers are fed by quills, right? The quills, the stems of the feathers are actually filled. They're hollow. They're filled with blood when they're babies. They can't fly when they're babies because the quills are filled with blood. The feathers are heavy. But they're growing. And every time they eat a meal, the feathers stretch. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. And if they miss a meal, the blood slows down and has to support the body. So now the wings become shorter and feathers drop off and they become weak in flight. This meal you're having this morning is preparing you for flight. So for now, we're not flying. For now, we're not necessarily, right, going in a rapture as we like to think about. That's coming. But we're being prepped for it. And it's the food we're eating. And what's driving our hunger is not just our body, but it's the flight mechanism God built into us. That we were meant to fly. We were meant to go higher. We were meant to be able to look at a bad storm coming our way. And rather than the animals scurrying and hiding to try to take shelter, we're thinking, boy, I'd like to beat that. Boy, I'd like to fly higher than that thing. I'd like to rise above it and hit the sunlight. And eagles will do it. It's known that they'll fly right into a storm and keep cruising, and they'll come out through the top, bust through the top of that anvil cloud, and say, hallelujah, I made it. Hallelujah. I remember Brother Luik and I were in Africa many years ago now. It seems like yesterday, doesn't it, my brother? And he preached on the eagle. Man, what a message. I love that. And the eagle, you can't get more excited than the Bible does about eagles. God just really connects to himself with the animals he created. And he connects his prophets, and he connects all of his children to being eagles. So it's an amazing thing. So I trust that the feeding of the word today, as we fly in the spirit, wonderful, we fly just like the baby eagles are saying, I can do what mama does. I can do what daddy does. I can fly. Others have done it. I can do it. Enoch flew. You know, Elijah flew, and Jesus flew, and the saints flew, and I can fly. Hallelujah. I know I can do it. I can do it. But don't stop eating. That's the secret. Because as soon as you start neglecting your meals, you feel lethargic. And even if your body is still okay, your wings, your flying faculties are dismantling. And then you won't make it. See, people are afraid, I might not make the rapture. You might not if you stop eating. So eat the word. It's eagle food. You're hearing from another dimension. You're hearing from a reserved. You have a reservation. You know, the way the Apostle Paul said it, I think 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, we have an eternal entity, an eternal house, reserved in the heavens. Don't you love that? You have an eternal home, in other words, body, another body, that we're going to be clothed upon with. That's exciting, isn't it? And so we're hearing from home. We're getting letters from home. I hope that preaching this morning is not going to be me speaking to you and you amening, but you're going to be hearing from home. Right? And then you can't help but amen, because you just got a letter from home. You know, when you're away for a long time, when we went to Africa, it was 3 weeks, you know, and it was nice every now and then we could get on a phone some, because it wasn't that easy, even though cell phones were starting to be more popular now. But it was great when we could finally make a call and speak to family at home. And that's how it is. Amen? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I think we get spoiled because we can hear from home any day, really, any day. We'll just go. No, but it's special. And I believe today is a special day that God has set aside, even though it's just another Sunday, it's not just another Sunday, that God wants to speak to you and your issues and your concerns to get us to have an amazing heavenly vision that takes us beyond our earthly conditions. Because this is temporary, that's permanent. So stay focused. 1 Peter chapter 3, we read, which is beautiful because it says, always be ready to give a defense. And the word of defense there is an amazing word because it's apologia. And we use it in English for the root word for the word apology, which we use in the wrong way. We use it as a way of telling people we're sorry. But originally, it was when there was an accusation brought, like in a court or a situation where somebody brings an offense up to you that you've done to them. And you maybe realize they're missing something, they're accusing me of something that's not quite accurate, then you have the right to give an apology, a defense for your actions, for your belief. And in the early church, and in the book of Acts, and in Peter's day and Paul's day, they had to constantly give a defense for what they believed. Whether it was to the Jewish Judaism community, whether it was to the Roman community, whether it was to the Greek community, and in some cases, among themselves even, because there were those who were defecting that they had to give a defense for, because now they were accusing Paul of being this, that, and the other, or Peter. And there were even those who were teaching some other or a slanted gospel that they had to give a defense. In every case, you have to be able to defend what you believe. And the fact that we as believers in this end time who are being blessed with restored truth, the things that Paul brought, Peter brought, the things the Holy Spirit brought, bringing us back to restored truth again, and we can't defend it. That's terrible. What's the point of having the sword of the Spirit? What is the reason for having the shield of faith? What is the reason for putting on the whole armor of God? What's the purpose of that? To be able to contend and defend. And we must be able to do it. And the fact that too many believers cower under this onslaught of threats and this onslaught of accusations and challenges about our faith. The fact that we cower, not us, but I'm saying generally, people are cowering. They're sticking their head in the sand and hiding. And hurry, Lord, rapture me. This is getting untenable. I can't defend myself. This is incorrect. We must be able to stand toe-to-toe with the devil, hold the word of God in our hearts and in our hands, and defend where we stand today. And the truth will win out every time. Because the truth is not sitting back. The truth is marching on. Let us get under the anointing of the truth, and let us march with the truth. For the end-time believers are marching to the sound of onward Christian soldiers, the cross before us, the world behind us. Amen. Hallelujah. We must be able to give a defense, an apologia, apo, Greek word, which means, a preposition means from, to come from something to something. Apo, logos, which we know we use the word logos all the time, but in this case it means an intelligent word or an intelligent reasoning. Not that we're using reasonings, but that God is a God who is rational, who is logical, who is reasonable. We can't throw away reasoning. Remember, God, he created you in his image and he gave you reasoning. It's part of your faculty. But just using reasoning to be a believer is not going to be good enough. We're going to get into this in a little bit more. But using an intelligent answer that's able to apo, fend off, an incorrect accusation is something God has granted us because Solomon did it so well in his day, a man that was especially anointed with the wisdom of God. And yet Jesus said, a greater than Solomon is standing among you. And that was Jesus Christ. And now he's in you, living in you. And a greater than Solomon is living in you today, a man, Christ himself, the power and the source of all God's wisdom. For the gospel is to the Jews the power of salvation, and to the Greeks the wisdom of God. We get to have both. You see people with the power but no wisdom, like the guy that jumps off the platform and kicks people in the chest and be healed in Jesus' name. There's a lot of power there, but where's the wisdom? And then you got those that have all the wisdom, they got no power. But we, under the gospel, not a sliced up, spliced up, split down gospel, but the full gospel, have both the power and the wisdom of God to demonstrate that we have not only something that is supernatural and beyond explanation, but also very rational and logical, and it makes sense. This universe makes sense. Science has figured it out. It all makes sense because a sensible God made it. The macrocosm and the microcosm make sense because a sensible, logical God invented it, created it. Otherwise, we'd be in a constant state of chaos. But God is a God who takes things that could be chaotic and moves it into order. Anything chaotic has been done by the devil. He's the author of confusion, and God's the author of ordering. We're a very logical God. It's not that we focus on logic, but we understand he created us to have it. His own word to us was, come, let us reason together. People want to feel God, but they don't want to reason. Feel God is good. Reason with God is good too. Have both. Have it all. Why sell yourself short? My father owns the cattle on a million hills, and he owns the million hills too. Hallelujah. So you love him with all your heart? A well-reasoned reply, a reply that satisfies reason. Philippians 1:17, there's a bunch here. I'm going to rip through these pretty quickly. In fact, I don't want you to turn to them because it's going to take time, but let's just refer to them. You can jot it down. Philippians 1:17 says, I am appointed by God for the defense of the gospel. And the word defense is apologia. I am appointed, ordained by God, the apostle said, for the purpose of giving a reasonable, logical, truthful response to any attack that comes against this truth. That's what I'm here for. I'm anointed to do it. I'm appointed to do it. And so are you. Can you say amen? So don't back down. Don't be afraid. Philippians 1:7, if we go back a little bit in that same passage, same chapter, Paul words it again. And he stated that he was writing the letter from prison. He was in chains. And he said the reason I am standing here in chains is because of my defense and confirmation of the gospel. I have stood for this gospel. Not that it needs us to defend it. We think of the normal word of defending. It really defends us. The word of God is our defense. Jesus is our high tower. You know, under his shadow of his wings, we get to hide if we need to. But we don't hide in the sense of we're hiding because we're afraid. We hide in the sense of we get to experience a deep, sovereign sense of protection. That wherever we go shopping, wherever we go working, wherever we go in this society, we know we're under the shadow of the Most High God. Hallelujah. Nothing shall harm you. No weapon fashioned against you will succeed. Nothing in all God's holy hill and mountain will ever hurt you or destroy you or harm you. God has got a plan for you, not to have you harmed, but to have you succeed. You love him? So Paul says, the reason I'm in prison here is don't worry, don't be offended, don't let this bother you that I'm in chains. You expect me to be this mighty super apostle, but I'm here because I've stood and given a true answer for why I believe this and why this is the truth and why it's truly God. And it isn't something that's irrational. Like Brother Branham often said, don't be irrational when you approach God. You know, come, he says, come sensibly. Come sensibly. Don't come chewing gum. You know, don't shake the pastor's hand. But he says, you should come knowing why you are coming. Know why. Have a why. Be prepared to give an answer, give a defense for the reason, for the hope. You should have hope, then you should have the why, the reason why you have hope. Hallelujah. And then you can take it and back it up with the Word of God. This is why. And all nature agrees with the Word of God. And even human sense agrees with the Word of God. And anything that doesn't agree with the Word of God is anointed of something else. Amen. God doesn't do things that's unreasonable, that makes no sense. Initially, it won't make sense because our senses have been tampered with by the things of man and of this society, with, you know, the world we live in. But when our senses have been cleared and he gives us a renewed spirit and his Holy Spirit, then the things that once didn't make sense suddenly become sensible. And the things that once did make sense suddenly become unreasonable. I'm nervous, I smoke. Hey, it helps me. I don't do that anymore, thank God. It doesn't make sense anymore. I got something else that satisfies my nerves that now makes sense. It doesn't make sense to the smoker, but I was there. I know where he's coming from, but that can all turn. Hallelujah. Isn't the Lord good? That's just one example, many others. 2 Timothy chapter 4, don't turn again. I'm just quoting these things off. You can write them down. Verses 14 through 16. When the apostle stood in defense of the gospel, no one. He says, I stood in defense of the gospel and no one stood with me. Saints, I'm going to be honest with you. Standing in defense, apologia for the truth, you're going to find yourself a lot standing alone. It's a tough position. And the normal human trait within you is going to want to not do that because you desire friends. You want to be liked. You have a strong propensity in you to have people pat your back. And Jesus said, but beware when people pat you on the back and speak well of you, because so did their fathers who persecuted and killed the prophets off. If you want to stand among those prophets who were persecuted and killed, we're standing in good company. We're standing in a place among friends in high places. But those prophets have gone on to be with the Lord Jesus. Can you say amen? And they are the crowd of witnesses, the cloud of witnesses who are watching us, a cloud of martyrs who gave their lives for the gospel to see how we're going to give our lives. Paul says, I stood in defense of the gospel, and when I did, nobody stood with me. I promise you, just as they say in the Marines, we stand alone together. We stand alone together. Hoorah. And I promise you, if you're going to be a true believer, a true Christian, what really brings us together is that we all walk alone in a world with God. We walk with God in a world alone. And that's what brings us together. What's connecting us? See, some of us are in church because I want to be with people. And you're coming in backward. God has no grandchildren. You're not connected just because you happen to be naturally within a group of people who are spiritually existing. But what brings us together is that we have learned that we stand in defense of the truth. And why? What one big reason is because this same truth that I'm standing here defending has set me free. I was once a prisoner. I was lost. I was miserable. And truth walked past the prison guards and without key opened the prison gate that was locked and opened the prison door and shattered it and opened a way and walked me right out. I stepped over the guards. Excuse me. I have to defend this. It doesn't make sense to bail on it. It doesn't make any rational sense to trade it in. Because maybe now I look back and say, how did that even happen? That doesn't make sense. How did this? Paul probably thought, how did that just happen? Or Peter, rather. And Paul had it too. But Peter had it for sure. And Peter knocked on the door. Hey, guys. You're praying for me. That's great. Well, it worked. And Rhoda opens the door. Wow. I think that's Peter. Yeah, it's me. Can you let me in? Hold on. The Bible says she shut the door on me. It wasn't reasonable. It didn't make sense. But it wasn't even reasonable to Peter. But how is he not going to defend what happened to him? No wonder he was willing to be hung upside down, drained of life's blood in a way not like his Lord. He stood in defense. He died in defense. He lived in defense of a truth that was a person that was stepping into his life and rearranging it for the better and change his destiny. Why wouldn't he? Who would want to go back to fishing and cursing and living a sloppy life? Who would want to go back to that old thing when now you're living for eternal things and for the glory of God and for the things that are good and wonderful and your life has been changed for the better? Who would want to go back? Who would not want to defend such things? Though it be unreasonable to the world, though it be unreasonable to the religious world, and though it be unreasonable to those who are motivated by their own self-will, yet to us, it's perfectly logical. It makes perfect sense. We have an omniscient God. Do you believe it? You believe that? Omniscient, you know, means he's all, omni, all, omniscient, all. Scient comes from science, sense, same word. Sense and science is the same word. Science simply means that which we can perceive by the senses, whether it's feel, touch, or whatever form or mode of observation. If we can observe it, it's science. And Peter says it this way. He says, this word, or maybe it was John, one of the two, but they both said something similar. This word, which came in the form of Jesus, we have both seen and heard and handled with their hands. They weren't going around saying, there's an empty tomb. Our gospel is based on an empty tomb. They weren't preaching that. They were preaching, our gospel is based on a risen Jesus. We met him. We touched him. We felt him. We heard him. We could write books about what he said after he rose again. And that's where your faith is pinioned. It's attached. It's founded upon a resurrected Jesus who not only are we able to testify that we believe the testimony of the apostles and prophets, that we believe what they laid as a foundation, that they did meet the Lord Jesus, because there's nothing to the contrary to that fact. Not only do we believe that because of their own words and because our revelation and faith tells us it's true, but we also believe it because we have experienced this same Jesus alive and well and coming into us and living out a resurrection life. The same Spirit that raised Him from the dead quickens our mortal bodies. Thank you, Lord. And not only did the apostles say, no one stood with me. How negligent people can be. Still believing, but become closet believers. While the radically twisted-minded people in this world, twisted, come out of the closet. The Christian with the logical mind goes in. What's wrong with this picture? Something isn't right. Even the First Amendment, if you want to think of the American Constitution, is based on the Bible. And yet now it only protects pornography. And the churches have had to have their mouths shut under the same thing. Because we've, not knowingly I suppose, but waived our First Amendment rights. Not that we have, but the generally speaking churches have done so. Even around the ranks of this message. Have shut their mouths. And we'll get into trouble. But we must stand firm upon the rock and foundation of our revelation and our faith. And that's our Lord Jesus Christ. If He gave His life for us who were undeserving and criminals and enemies and sinners, why wouldn't you want to give your life for someone who was holy and righteous and deserving? What a Lord we have. What a Savior we have. We should be willing to give it all. I don't care if you're 7 years old, 12 years old. I don't care if you're 40, 90. Give it all. Let's give it all to Him who gave it all for us. He for the undeserving and us for the most deserving. It's a worthy cause, is it not? I've always said this and I still believe it to this day. There is no cause worth living for if it's not worth dying for. And I don't believe in being crazy, purposely dying for something. I gotta die. Like this Islamic idea that's out there of the radicals. But I do believe that our main mode is to live. We want to live because to live is Christ. To die is gain. Personally for us, but to live is Christ, better gain for you, for others, bringing people to Christ. So we want to live. But if we're challenged to the point, we're in our defense, our apologia of our faith, our revelation, our truth that has transformed us. If we are so challenged to the point of death, Jesus said in the Bible, in the book of Revelation, blessed are you who are willing to go even to the point of death, for you will come up in the resurrection. All who serve God's purpose will be raised again. Now, in 2 Timothy 4, which we just referred to, verse 16 is amazing, because not only does he say, when I stood in defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ, no one stood with me. He says, in fact, all forsook me. Imagine that. People were with him all the way to the point of standing there, and then they got nervous and they left. It's one thing to just not show up. It's another thing to show up and then leave. Think of how many people have talked about the Lord and talked about the truth of this end time and talked about how their life has been changed and then they walked away. They forsook not the man, not even the doctrine, but they forsook the man or the person, Christ Jesus. That's what Paul realizes. Verse 17 says, but the Lord stood with me. And you know, in the end, Brother Mark, that's all that really matters. If your whole family leaves you, just keep standing there. If everybody leaves you, all your friends leave you, stand there. If high-level ministers you trusted in and believed in and heard their testimony, you thought they were amazing, they leave you, just keep standing there. But Lord, little old me, what can I do? You're amazing. You're amazing. You're doing just standing there, you're doing something amazing. Like Luther said, nothing else I can do. Here I stand. If you want to lock me up, lock me up. If you want to kill me, kill me. I'm standing here. Go ahead and do what you want to do. But the anointing was standing with him. And that's what's keeping you going. That's what's keeping you alive, saints. The Lord stood with me. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians 9, 1 through 3, Paul talks about he stood in defense of his calling and testimony. So it changes it a little bit, but saints, remember, it's the same truth, the same gospel that not only saves you, not only redeems you, but also places you. It gives you your ministry. It gives you your calling. Out of the same word that saved you, the same John 3:16, hallelujah, that saves you is the same Bible that actually positions you in Christ. Isn't that wonderful? And by divine revelation. And in that, Paul himself speaks about how that his calling was not by a man. It wasn't by his self-will. It wasn't by the will of man, but it was by the will of God. He was called by a divine calling. And he even used apologia, the defense for his own calling and testimony. We shouldn't be afraid of that. Acts 22:1. Let's read that. I want you to read that one. So Acts 22:1. The living church in living action and living color.
Thank you.
That is good, brother. Amen. That's how we are. This is us. The book of Acts is the front half. We're the back half. And don't think it's just this little church here, because it's millions around the world. Millions. God's got people everywhere in every pocket. He's got them all. He's got eagles everywhere. They're just,
hallelujah.
One of these days, a bunch of eagles are going to leave the earth. Wouldn't that be exciting? You just see this big, you ever see this in Africa, you know, or some countries where these birds just decide it's time to take flight, and it's the most beautiful sight. And you can hear it and imagine what it would be like to be there. But all these wings hitting and all these animals, just like one being taking off, it just blows the imagination. And it's so exciting to think I'm part of that. That's exactly what we're about to do. We're about to launch. Amen. Acts 22, verse 1. It says this, brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now. And when they heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent. And then he said, and here's how he did it. This just gives you a little bit of an idea. I am indeed a Jew. So you're talking about your own past. Where do you come from? Who are you? Born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the top rabbis of the day, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God as you are all today. So zealous, in fact, he says, verse 4, I persecuted this way, the church, Christians, to the death, binding and delivering into prisons, both men and women. Also, as also the high priest bears me witness, and all the council of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. And then he goes on to talk about what changed him. It happened in the afternoon on my way to Damascus. I met a light, very much the same light that Moses met in a burning bush. And this light blinded my eyes. And he goes on and tells the story. Saints, this is how we give an apologia. Be prepared, always prepared, to give an apologia, to tell how you got lit, to tell your story. How did your candle get lit? What happened? Where did you come from? Talk about where you were. Connect with people, because they're going to be like, yeah, that's us. As Paul says, just as you priests are the same way, aren't you? You want to get rid of these people, right? Yeah, connect. And then show, it wasn't me, it was God. It wasn't even something I was trying to do. In fact, I was going against it. And it woke me up. And it changed me. And it transformed me. And he healed me. And he set me free. And this same pillar of fire turned out to be the Lord Jesus himself. What an apologia. Go ahead and read it. Many times he shares this story. That's just one of them. And I find it very powerful. And Jude chapter 1, verse 3. Now, turn there, because I want you to read this. Because this is teaching us, when you read Acts 22 and you read everything else we've already read, when you study this, you're going to find out that we are defending the gospel. And I like to word it this way. We are defending the end time truth, which is the restored gospel of Jesus Christ, with all the slants removed, and all the sleight of hands removed, and all the excess baggage removed, and all the traditions of men removed. So we are in defense of the true gospel of Jesus Christ on five fronts. Five fronts. This is not easy, saints, as you already know. Most of you are saying it's hard. That's why I keep my head in the sand. It's very tempting to do. Just let it blow over and then I'll be out of here, right? But no, we need to stand for the thing that has stood for us. We need to stand for the one who stood in Pilate's hall and didn't blurt out his defense. When he could have given an apologia, he did not. He did it for us. So you could have an apologia. Amen? So on five fronts, and I'm going to list them, and then we'll read Jude 1 because that's the final one. So the five fronts are, number one, the world. We're here with an onslaught of the world coming against you. Jesus said, if the world hates me, it's going to hate you too. So he says, don't love the world or the things of the world. Love the people of the world. But don't love the systems and the arrangements and the entertainment and all that other stuff of the world. Don't let yourself get sucked into that. There's nothing wrong with going out if you like to play golf. There's nothing, that's a woman's sport, but men can play it too. There's nothing wrong if you like to hunt. And that's a men's sport, but a women can play it too. There's nothing wrong with fishing. There's nothing wrong with doing something that lets you relax. If you happen to watch Ten Commandments or a movie or something, you can do things that are helping you relax, as you see the Apostle Paul in Scripture and Brother Branham. Different men of God were used by God, but they also found places of rest. Like Jesus said, come aside, let's rest a while. There's a place for that. We can't let it get out of hand, though. We're in warfare. And battles don't go on and on. You go from battle to battle. So in between is rest time. Prepare, get recuperated, get prepared, because we're getting prepared for the next battle. Praise the Lord. And so that's number one, the world. Number two is sinners coming to you, or really coming to Christ, coming with curiosity. People who really want to know, well, what is the hope that you have within you? I want to understand. Why are you so filled with joyful expectation? I'm not. What is it about you? So then you see that they have an alcohol problem. They use alcohol as a crutch. They may even claim you're, as a Christian, you have a crutch. Then you start talking about, when I was in the world, I had crutches. What were your crutches? Alcohol? Marijuana? And then something happened. And now I don't need those crutches anymore. Because if this is a crutch you're talking about, it's a bionic crutch. It's super duper natural. I mean, it sends me all over the place. Hallelujah. It's the best crutch in the world. But it's not a crutch at all. It is a life-changing experience that gets rid of all crutches. Tell your story. Connect with people. That's number two, sinners coming to Christ. At least that would be the hope. And you want to be able to give a good apologia to them because you're trying to win them over to Jesus Christ. Number three is Judaism or Christendom or any religion that claims to be the true religion. We have to be able to know, how do you talk to a Trinitarian who's trying to hammer you down with, you need to believe in a three-person God or you're going to hell. How do you defend against that? And then you got a oneness side that says you need to believe in a one God, you know, with three modes of being, or you're going to hell. How do you defend against that? You know, they're both wrong, and in the middle is the correct answer. Yeah. It's weird how it is, but Satan always comes into where the truth is and splits people. Because he wants to get them away from the truth, because the truth makes people free, and he can't have that. So he has them go this way and that way, and we always end up in extreme quarters and at each other's throats. It's very simple, saints. The law of warfare is divide and then conquer. We can't be silly. We need to have rational minds and understand that's how the devil works. So even if we disagree on some things, let's all be open to the fact that maybe there's a truth in the middle there that we don't understand yet. There's always my thought, your thought, and then God's thought. It may be my thought and your thought are both not God's thought. Because his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are greater than our ways. So always be open that way. Never put a period or exclamation mark at the end of your belief. Always put a comma. Because you never know. And you find out many times, I was off. Judaism, Christendom, we have to be able to stand in defense of the truth, the gospel, even though they claim that they have the gospel and so on and so forth. Number four is apostates. People who are leaving. People who are walking away. People who are not going to stand with you in defense of the gospel. They're going to walk away from it. and maybe even antagonistically attack it. You have to be able to give a defense. That's scriptural. And then Jude 1:3, I told you I'd like you to turn there, so let's look at it. Again, we're scrounging around in these little tiny letters, and I've got 10 minutes. So come on, people, scrounge. Get in there. Let's find it. Jude 1:3. It's really funny because it's called chapter 1. You know there's no chapter 2, right? Kind of funny. Unless you want to call the book of Revelation chapter 2. Chapter 1, verse 3. What does it say? It says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation," something we hold together. Remember, we walk in a world alone with God? That's in common, so therefore we come together. He says, "I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you," that means heavily encouraging you, "to contend earnestly for the faith." Not your faith, but the faith. The revelation of the whole canon of God's word. The faith of the gospel. The faith which was once and for all delivered to the saints. We don't need anything else delivered. That's what he delivered to us. We need to stand for that. We need to, and he used a stronger word, contend for it. Contend means to grab a hold in a wrestling match and wrestle the other person to the ground and get him in a headlock. That's a different kind of defending there. Yeah, you got to use a little more than logic. We need to use a little supernatural of that one. Hallelujah. You love that? To agonizo means to be in the agony, not of defeat, but in the agony of winning. Hallelujah. Because you're in a challenge, you're in a contest. And you'll find out why he says this. He says, I had a strong need to tell you this. Why? Because verse 4, "For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Among us are wolves in sheep's clothing. Among our ranks are those who claim to be leaders and ministers and so on." Just be aware it's going to happen. Don't be nervous about it. Don't be afraid about it, because you must realize that God's ordained you to be able to stand toe-to-toe with anything that's contrary to God's word and his truth, and be able to wrestle that thing right straight to the ground and watch the 10 count. Hallelujah, right? The 10 count. Give them the 10 count. And then, whoosh. I think that's how they do it. Even though in baseball, that means you're safe. So we get the, "Oh, that means I'm safe, and that means he's out." In wrestling and boxing. He's out. He's knocked out. Do you love him? Amen. Misguided ministers among us are not easy to spot. This is why this is the most difficult. This is why Jude has to bring it up. Because he's already told them, "Look, you've picked up everything. You've been getting everything. You've heard the Apostle Paul. You've heard John. You've heard Jesus' words. You're established well on the foundation of Christ as the chief cornerstone and the apostles and prophets' words. You're founded very well. But there's one thing you got to watch. People are actually joining you, part of you, that are not part of you." And in fact, the way he words it here is he's saying that actually God ordained them to do this. See, that's the part where you don't need to be stressed out. "Oh no, we don't know who's right and who's wrong. It's going to be so close to deceive the very elect if possible." Judas was the best disciple Jesus had. He was just a good imitator. Like Cain was. Cain was the best imitator ever. He acted just like his dad. He was a tiller of the ground, like his dad. And this other guy who was named Vapor, or Breath, Abel, Hobble was his name, in Hebrew, was named that because Eve didn't really know which one. She knew she had two seeds, and one came from the serpent, and one came from Adam, but she just guessed and figured the first one was Adam's. So they raised him like Adam's son, and he acted like Adam's son. And the other one was just named Breath, you know, like vapor, like vanity. Like, yeah, that's probably from the serpent. And look at him. He's over there raising sheep. He's walking around in dung piles. What's wrong with him? But see, God was building a revelation in Abel that something happened to us in the Garden of Eden, we were once in a divine nature category, but somehow reduced to an animal nature category. Animal got involved with man, brought us to a lower state, got us kicked out of that presence of God, or out of the, not the presence so much, but the Garden of Eden of God. And so God, in order, because God said, the day you eat thereof, you're going to die. The day. And the only reason they didn't die was something else died. God made skins, coats from an animal, probably sheep. Killed a lamb or sheep and put on them bloody sheepskins. And then drove them out of the garden. He says, in other words, you get to live, but you can't stay here. Go out. And somehow, in Abel's predestination by God, he was in the right field. Sometimes you don't even know you're in the right place at the right time. Raising sheep. And at a certain time in their age, probably when they hit in their near 20s or somewhere in that ballpark, they were definitely adult in level, it was time for them to bring their own worship to God, not rely on mom and dad, which was a good thing. It was a step forward. But it was in Cain's mind that God ordained my dad, the only dad he knew, he ordained my dad to be a tiller of the ground and a tender of agriculture. And that's what I've done. So he brought vegetables, fruit, and the things of his labor to God. It was a real meaningful sacrifice, really. He really meant it. This is the hard part of the story. But Abel had a different revelation because he did it by faith. It wasn't by just cognitive thinking. See, even though I mentioned logical, we're not doing things by logic. It's just when revelation comes, it actually becomes a real revelation of what is really logical. And what we thought was logical really wasn't. Like, the earth is flat. The earth, the sun spins around the earth. I mean, that's what the church taught for decades. And then science came and actually proved the Bible. The Bible never taught that. The Bible said the earth is round. It's a globe. It's amazing, isn't it? And so he brings a lamb. And it's a revelation to Abel. Because remember, God didn't just have respect for Abel. Says he had respect for Abel and his sacrifice. The sacrifice was letting God know that Abel was the right person who had the right revelation. The only reason he had the right revelation is because he was identifying himself as Adam's true son, not as God called it, the serpent's offspring. He was Adam's offspring. And that's what was happening, because it was animal connection, and the animal brought to animal kingdom that brought them out of the Garden of Eden. Certainly it made sense as they came to that gate where the cherubim was spinning around and brought their sacrifices to God. Certainly somehow to Abel it made sense. There has to be if there was a guilty animal involvement that happened, there has to be an innocent animal to get us back in. And it was a correct revelation because it pointed to Christ. And somehow it was tied in with something God had said, that there would be a seed of a woman. Like even Eve, perhaps, was thinking her firstborn son, which happened to be Cain, was the seed of the woman that would conquer the enemy. And somehow maybe Abel just was the other guy, you know? Sometimes we have it all wrong. And even though people say, the serpent seed concept is very irrational, it's not. It's irrational to our minds right now because our minds have been tampered with and tamped down with the wrong concepts. But Jesus speaks very clear language when he says, you are of your father, the devil. That's pretty straightforward. The Bible is very clear when it says Cain was of his father, the wicked one. That certainly wasn't Adam. The Bible is very clear when it gives the genealogy of Adam and doesn't mention Cain. When it always mentions everybody who's in the genealogy. Certainly came from Eve, but she didn't come from Adam. That's a scripture. And it becomes more logical and starts to answer the big question that the whole world really has wondered and asked for generation after generation, and that is, why is there evil in the world? Why do bad things happen to good people? The answer is in Genesis, and it ends in Revelation. It's the trail of the serpent. Satan worked his way into mankind and became human. Fallen angels, which are devils, are birthed into human beings every day. We don't know who they are or where they are. It's a fact. Jesus himself said, I chose 12 of you to be my apostles, and one of you is a devil. Not one of you has a devil, because if you had a devil, you could be redeemed. We all come to the world having a devil. That's a fact. But some come with who are a devil. And that seems hard. It seems harsh. But Paul says, who is the pot to answer the potter? Why are you making me thus? He said, some vessels are made for honor, some for dishonor. God is sovereign. This is his ball game. He creates the rules. We can think he's just or not just. And Paul says, we have no business challenging God's justice. Because God himself said, and he quoted the Old Testament, Jacob have I loved, Esau I hated. And Paul brings us real truth on that and says, before they were even born, they wrestled in their mother's womb. And if you're a real believer, it actually breaks your heart that this is so. But it actually gives you deep logical understanding that God set it up this way. Because Paul says, the wicked are in the world to manifest and elevate the good. To cause the vessels of honor to be more honorable. Does that make sense? God is a great artist. And he paints a picture with contrast. He uses contrast. If you don't have dark, you can't have light. It doesn't, you know, the picture doesn't even make sense. When Gideon was young, he's not here today, he's sick today, so please pray for him. But I remember I showed him a canvas I had that I hadn't put anything on it. It was white. And I said, Gideon, what do you see there? He says, nothing. I said, that's a picture. It's a very beautiful picture. And it's a picture of a cow eating grass. And he says, no, Dad, where's the grass? I said, the cow ate it all. He goes, okay, then where's the cow? So the cow went to a different pasture. See, nobody would hang up a picture on their wall like this. In fact, when you have blank spots on the wall, right, you're always starting to think, what can I put up there? Because you want to create contrast in life. And pictures have to have contrast. Good stories have a great villain in it or a big problem that has to be solved. And it gets solved at the end. And it's like music. It's like a symphony. You know, it starts out with a nice pace and everybody's into it and excited. The allegro is fast. I want to preach on the symphony one day. But the allegro is nice and fast and the second movement comes and it slows way down. Oh, now we're in a challenge here. Something's going on here. How are we going to get out of this mire? It's the wilderness. You know, whatever. We're in Egypt or something. But anyway, and then next, what comes? And then it comes to a third movement. And the third movement starts to bring in some other elements that's kind of like redemption starts coming in. We're solving this. We're not going to stay in this wilderness forever. We're coming into a promised land. And then the last movement, the fourth, is actually a repeat of the first. It's an allegro again, or a sonata, whichever it started with, it ends with. So it's just God made us to understand these things, and that's how we are. A way that we express ourselves to each other and tell stories is it's something that creates a beautiful contrast. Our apologia is not to be something boring, you know, in a class lecture session. It is an exciting story of redemption personally to me. And I'm sharing that with you. That's why people I stay in contact with who have walked away, you know, I stay in contact with them and I say, look, it's too late. I mean, I don't know what to tell you, but this thing has radically changed my life. It's changed me. I'm telling you, supernatural experience. 1, 2, 3, 4. I was so bad in my feet, my heels so swollen, I couldn't even hardly put on a pair of shoes. I hobbled everywhere till people called me Olympus for a joke. And for real, I limped around everywhere, and the doctor says, you're going to need, they're going to have to put you under the knife. No one's putting me under a knife. I'm going to get under the sword of the Spirit. And supernaturally, through the end time truth, which I stand in defense of tonight or today and for the rest of my life, this supernatural end time truth healed me. Not because it was a man's word, but because truth is a person, and that person is called the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life, he said. No man comes to the Father except through me. Truth did it. End time truth did this. I stand in defense of it. Remember, I was here, last year? I told you. I had spent 5-6 years throwing rotors and engine parts and motors and transmissions into the back of my truck and going to the place where you the scrapyard and then throwing it off. You know, trying not to break a leg or something. And I learned how to throw rotors. You throw them forward for a while. You throw like 100 this way. And you turn them backward and you throw them backward. Brother Josh knows these kind of challenges, handling all the copper and cable. And then you learn how to throw some sideways. I mean, it's a good exercise. And you know, last year I started feeling this. And I sat with people in my other business that I do now, and they talk about how they went to the doctor and they had a rotator cuff issue. They told me how they couldn't. And remember, I couldn't hardly, I was like this. You guys saw that. Remember I showed you? But I said, I know my God's going to heal me. And God completely healed me of that. There is no pain, no hitch, no nothing. Nothing. And I don't care what disease or pain comes my way. It can come, but it can also go. And it can go the way it came. You love him with all your heart? Musicians, please come. How many here will stand with me? Because the Lord will stand with you in defense of this gospel of Jesus Christ. This end time truth. You want to title this End Time Truth Apologetics. Now you're going to have some say, oh, we're not into that stuff, Brother Elijah. Well, you can say whatever you want. I'm not trying to stand with Justin Martyr and Tertullian and Origen and you know all these great church fathers who lived and were called apologists. I'm not worried about them. The only reason why they wrote what they did is they were trying to especially defend the gospel against the Roman Empire, because the Roman Empire kept killing Christians, and they wanted to find a way to tell them, look, we're not bad people. Stop calling us atheists. Because they didn't believe in the gods. We believe in one God. That's the only difference. And we just can't bow down and worship him. So if you would just let us live, we'll be great, because we're going to be great for society. And that was the apologies. Great. The stuff they wrote was good. It was fine. Just the martyr may have turned a couple of the emperors away from martyr Christians. We must be willing to stand. There was one time when Brother Branham was warned that two FBI agents were going to show up during a certain meeting and expose him as a Simon the Sorcerer, tricking the people and deceiving them, casting a spell on them. And so when he got in the pulpit, he stood there and he says, I'm standing here in defense of the gospel. I want you, FBI agents, to come down here and expose me. I'm willing to be exposed. Please come. And, you know, big crowd of people. Nobody was moving. Nobody was coming. He says, well, let's sing a song. They sang a song. Okay, I'm standing here in defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I would like those who want to expose me, please come down here and expose me. Nothing happened. Finally, he notices two men sitting way up in the back corner. And the Lord gave him a revelation. They were two backslidden preachers. They weren't FBI agents at all. They had started this rumor that the FBI was coming. And he says, you two men back there. No. He says, no. Don't try to duck down now. I know who you, I see you back there. He says, you two men, come down here right now. And he said, if I am Simon the Sorcerer, God strike me dead. But he said, if I am God's prophet, God strike you dead. And oh, they came down real quick and went right out the back door. Man away. That's a pretty, who's willing to stand like that? That's how we have to stand. How many here is God's servant? How many here is a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Not a pulpit preacher, but a preacher. Nevertheless, stand with that, saint. Stand with your testimony. You have something good to stand for. I'll tell you what, if you worked for NASA and you were part of building this amazing rocket that they're going to send off down to the moon and put a house on the moon and pick people up there, you can live there for a whole month if you like, whatever they're going to do, I don't know. This stuff. If you were working for NASA and somebody came and challenged you and said, oh, that rocket's a piece of garbage, you know better than that. You know that thing's going to do some amazing things. You would stand there and defend that ship. You would say, I defend that thing. And how many here knows that Paul said in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we will all be changed. There'll be a resurrection, and we're going to be gathered together to meet the Lord Jesus in the air. How many believe that's the truth? I stand in defense of that truth. That is my rocket. take the next four or so services, and we're going to go right into these the rules that govern how this works. Because it's just like a baseball game. If you don't have referees or umpires, nobody knows what's going on. You know, it's just like the police. The police's job is not to make up the rules. It's simply to follow the rules and make sure everybody gets the rules. So anyway, we're going to take four basic rules on how to defend the means of defense. And we're going to apply them. That was applied by the apostles and prophets in the early day by Irenaeus.